Well, good morning, everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say Merry Christmas to them. Say, I'm surprised to see you in church today. Way to go. Hey, we've been doing this series. Our Christmas series is entitled Christmas is Here. And we've been using it as the beginning of a sentence. Christmas is here. Last week we looked at Christmas is here, and it was about time because the people were anxious for Christmas to arrive. This morning, I want to talk for a few minutes about Christmas is here, and I just blew it. Can you restart that for me? Christmas is here, and Christmas is here, and my record's broken. Thank you very much. My record's broken. Christmas is here, and it surprised almost everyone. Christmas is here, and it surprised almost everyone. Christmas is here, and it surprised almost everyone. Now, if God showed up in Auburn, California, it would shock us, because it's never been declared that he was going to come to our town. We aren't expecting him necessarily to show up here in our town out of heaven. But if you lived in the ancient world and you were living in the nation of Israel, you had been taught from childhood that this guy named Messiah was going to come. And it was told to you over and over and over again. In fact, as family members, you would gather around a couple times a year and you would have a celebration or a ceremony. And the whole point of that celebration and ceremony was to remind you that Messiah, this guy, is going to show up pretty soon and we should be ready for him. And they did that ritual several times a year. And they heard about this Messiah coming all the time. They memorized the verses that told about God showing up on earth. And so when we come to the Christmas story, everybody should be excited and everybody should be expecting it. But when I read through the Christmas story a month or so ago, I was surprised to find how many people were caught off guard. That these good Jewish people who had grown up in the Jewish faith, being taught that Messiah is coming, he's going to show up. It's going to be God coming down to earth. They told where he was born and they told who to look for. And don't be surprised for it. But when Jesus finally showed up in Bethlehem and you looked at the Christmas story characters, many of them were caught off guard. They were surprised. In fact, almost everyone was surprised. And so I asked myself the question, how did the participants in the first Christmas story respond to God's activity? God was busy. When God brought Jesus from heaven to earth, it was in the midst of a flurry of activity. Supernatural things, prophets, angels, all these things were taking place. How did those first people, participants in the Christmas story, respond to what God did? I think I was surprised to see their immediate response. But that then also asked me the question about me today, about us today. Are we surprised when we see God work in our lives today? When God answers a prayer, or when God uses us to help someone else draw close to him, or when we see God doing something in our friend's life, are we like, wow, that's kind of startling. That's kind of surprising. Or are we expecting it? I was surprised to find that several of the Christmas story participants were surprised and only a couple were really looking for it. And maybe that's true of us today. We know that God is at work. We saw it in the baptisms. He's alive and well. He's changing people's lives. He's changing the lives of people around you. He's doing things in our world. He's doing things inside of you. And we're going to try to identify those things this morning. He wants to do some things through you. But when it's actually time to see it, do we see it? Or like some of the participants in the Christmas story, are we startled? Or are we caught off guard? Let's look at a couple of these startled participants. The first couple that I want to look at just for a few moments is Zacharias and Elizabeth. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? In the book of Luke, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and Matthew chapter 1 and 2 this morning, where it tells the Christmas stories from two different perspectives. The story of Zacharias and Elizabeth are Luke's launching of the Christmas story. Now, it's strange to talk about just for a minute, what does Zacharias and Elizabeth have to do with Christmas? Because Zacharias and Elizabeth had a son, and his name was what? John. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a strange dude. It says he was. He went around in camel skin, and he ate wild locusts and honey. And he called people of Israel, come on out to the river. I'm going to baptize you because the Messiah is just about ready to get here, and you want to have your hearts ready. So I want you to come, and I want you to come and get baptized like we saw this morning as a preparation of your heart to receive the Messiah when he shows up. So Luke starts out by talking about this guy, John the Baptist, and how he was miraculously conceived. Why is John the Baptist so important to the Christmas story? Well, that makes us go back to the last book of the Old Testament, the first part of your Bible. We're not going to go there this morning, but if you take time this week to look in the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, and the last two verses of the last book of the last chapter of the Old Testament, you will find that we are told that there is going to come a forerunner for the Messiah. He's named in the Old Testament Elijah. And the prophet in the Old Testament says that when just before the Messiah shows up, there's going to be an announcer. There's going to be a forerunner, and he's going to have the spirit and heart just like the great prophet Elijah did. And so Luke, when he starts the Christmas story, he starts with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who are the parents of the forerunner, because if Jesus didn't have a forerunner, he would not be the legitimate Messiah. The legitimate Messiah. He needed a forerunner. So God is going to start the Christmas story with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, we're told in Luke chapter 1 that Zacharias and Elizabeth are both godly people. Zacharias is a priest. There are thousands of priests in Israel at the time. And so in order to do your priestly service in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, you would be assigned a week. And so you would pack up all your stuff wherever you lived in Israel, and you would go to Jerusalem for the week, and you would do your priestly duty among the people. And some of that duty included getting the chance to go inside of the actual temple and to do some kind of priestly duty inside the temple. But there were so many priests in Jerusalem, there wasn't enough jobs to go around. And so what you did is you put your name in a hat. Oh, I want to do this duty or I want to do that duty. And so Zacharias, who's an old guy, had never been able to do his duty in the temple because his name was never drawn, puts his name in the hat again. And on this particular story, his name is drawn. And he gets to go into the temple and he gets to go in the morning when no one's there. And he gets to light all the candles. Now, that may not sound significant to you and me, but to a priest in the ancient world who's never had that chance to do it, this is like the highlight of his priestly experience. He goes into the temple that morning, and as he's lighting the candles, Angel Gabriel shows up, and they have this conversation. And Gabriel tells Zacharias, who's an old guy, Zacharias, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. Because, see, Elizabeth to this point has had no children. And so this exchange of conversation goes on. And the angel actually, to Zacharias, quotes the last two verses of the last book and the last chapter of the Old Testament, telling Zacharias, this son you're going to have is the forerunner. Now, you would think Zacharias would fall down on his face and thank God and say, wow, this is amazing. God's doing it. I can't wait. I got to go home and tell Elizabeth. But if you look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 16 to verse 18, it says his response is what we didn't quite expect. It says, and he will turn away many sons, talking about the baby. He, verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner. And then he quotes those verses. Look at Zacharias' response in verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for sure? What are you talking about? God had just orchestrated for him to come to Jerusalem at that time. Got his name drawn out of the lot. He gets to come into the temple. The angel says, this is the forerunner, quotes those verses from the Old Testament. Zacharias, your son is that dude. And Zacharias says, well, how can I know that for sure? Wow, he's doubtful that the angel is telling him the truth. That's his first response to the Christmas story. Now we go to Elizabeth, his wife, and I love this picture here because he's trying to explain to her, although he can't speak for a while, he's trying to explain to his wife, honey, I know we're in our 80s, but we're going to have a baby because an angel told me. Elizabeth is ecstatic. She's ecstatic because for the first time, she is a mom. And she has been living with this deep felt disgrace because here she is, the wife of a priest. They're both called honest, godly people. And in that culture, if you were godly, God blessed you. And the main way God blessed women in that culture was by giving them a lot of kids. And so here's the wife of a priest who is barren, and she's feeling the social disgrace. And so when she finally has a child, we can look there in chapter 1 and verse 25. We see Elizabeth's response. Look at her response. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days in which he looked with favor upon me and take away my what? My disgrace among men. Now, as sweet as that response as it is, you'll notice it has nothing to do with Christmas. She takes the Christmas story and she makes it about her. This Christmas story isn't about Messiah coming. It's not about the great and final day when God shows up on the earth. This Christmas story is so wonderful to me because it removes my disgrace. She takes the Christmas story, at least initially, and she makes it about her. I thought that was a fascinating and interesting response. If we move a little bit further along in the Christmas story, we come to Mary and Joseph. Again, we're in Luke chapter 1, and we know we have this appearance of Gabriel, not only to Zechariah 6 months earlier, but now he appears to Mary. And he says, Mary, you're going to have a child. I know you're not married yet. I know you've never been with a man, but your God is going to come upon you, and he's going to cause you to become pregnant, and you're going to have a child, and it's going to be the child. Because in the Old Testament, it was foretold that this child, this Messiah that's coming, this Emmanuel, God with us is his name, is going to come through a virgin. And now Mary is the virgin that it's coming through. You would again think she just lifts up her voice and give God's praise. But if you look there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, you see her response. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Her first response was, I don't understand how God can do that. She misses what God is doing because she's taken back by how God can do this or how can God do this. She misses it for a moment. She's startled by it. Then if we go back to the book of Matthew, the first chapter of Matthew, we have Joseph's response. Now, if we understand the timeline in these two stories, we know that Zacharias and Elizabeth get pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant, and that's when Gabriel shows up to Mary. So and they live about 100 miles apart, so they haven't talked to each other. When Gabriel shows up to Mary and tells her she's going to have a child, he tells Mary that Elizabeth is already 6 months along. And Mary gets this story. At the end of the conversation, she says, do what you want. I'm your servant, Lord. But after she has this conversation with Gabriel, she doesn't go talk to Joseph. Instead, she runs off 100 miles and she goes to see her sister, her cousin Elizabeth, so that she can validate what the Gabriel said. And she shows up, and sure enough, Elizabeth is 6 months along. And the story tells us that she stayed with Elizabeth for the next 3 months until John was born. So she's away from Joseph for 3 months. She comes back to Nazareth and she tells Joseph, we need to have a conversation. Can you imagine that conversation? Honey, I love you. I know that you have given me the certificate of marriage, Mary says, because in those days, to get engaged, you actually gave a certificate of marriage. I'm pledging to marry you, and so I'm considered your husband, even though the wedding ceremony hasn't happened yet. And the only way I can break this is to give you a certificate of divorce. And so now Mary is having this eyeball-to-eyeball conversation with Joseph, telling Joseph about Gabriel's visit and that this was Messiah. This was Emmanuel. And by the way, God confirmed it through cousin Elizabeth, who hasn't had a child, but John was just born. She's bringing all this evidence to Joseph and saying, Joseph, here's the story. And you'll look here in Matthew, and you'll find in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 19, here's Joseph's response. Joseph, her husband, he's considered her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace Mary, planned to what? Send her away secretly. He had written up that certificate of divorce, and he was going to have a private meeting with her, not in front of everybody, and he was going to give her the certificate of divorce and send her on her way. He should have known, shouldn't he? The evidence that Mary presented to him matched what he learned as a child about the arrival of God, and he missed it. In fact, we find that God has to appear to Joseph in a dream that night saying, Joseph, hold on, don't do that. What Mary told you was true. So Joseph got up the next day and he went and brought Mary and they got married. But he didn't catch it at first. Then we come to the shepherds, back to Luke chapter 2 again. You know the story of the shepherds. They're out on their field at night, watching over the flock. The angel comes, and then a host of angels comes, announces that, hey, right down the street in Bethlehem is the Messiah is born. He is Christ the Lord. The angels make it very clear. This isn't just a special baby. This is Christ the Lord. He's using phraseology that would have clicked remembrances in the shepherd's head about their little teaching when they were growing up. This is the guy. This is the guy. So they go running down, they have a visit with Mary, they tell Mary what the angel said, and I thought it was really interesting, in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 15, it says this, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which happened, which the Lord made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard of it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And look at the verse 20. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God. You know, one of the things we don't see is the shepherds addressing the child. The shepherds are excited about the angels. The shepherds are excited about the message. But compared to the wise men, compared to other people, when they come and meet baby Jesus, there's an exchange, there's an encounter with them and the baby Jesus. It seems, if you read between the lines, that perhaps, just perhaps, the shepherds got more out of the surrounding story than the baby itself. They didn't have an exchange with the baby. Lastly, we see the story of Herod and his council in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men come to Herod. Now, Herod is a king. He's conquered the people of Israel, or he's ruling over the conquered people of Israel. And the wise men say, hey, we saw the Messiah's star in the sky. What city was he born in? And you know what? Herod had no idea. Now, you would think Herod, as the ruler of that area, would know the customs of the people that he's ruling over, would know what was dear and near to their heart, and if he had spent any time with them, that he would have realized that this Messiah guy that's showing up is going to be a big deal. But he had no clue. And when he went to the council, they had no clue until they went to the Jewish counselors. They missed it. So it was interesting to me as I was reading through the Christmas story again, asking the question, how did people immediately respond to God's activity? Many of them were caught off guard and many of them were surprised. We know a couple weren't. We know the wise men were not. They were expectant because it says as soon as they saw the star, they pursued the star and they found the star and they found the baby and they worshiped the baby, it says, and they gave him gifts. They had an exchange, an encounter with the baby. They were looking for him. So they were expectant. We also find in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, these two very mysterious people. When Jesus was 8 days old, it was time to take him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And we find that when Jesus was brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple to be dedicated, two people show up on the scene. One is named Simeon and one is named Anna. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2 and verse 38, thank you. Luke chapter 2 and verse 38, we see the response. Let's go back to verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, and here's the key phrase, he was what? Looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for a Messiah to come. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon had this very special revelation. He was told by God, you're old, you're about ready to go, but before you go, hang on, because I'm going to let you see the Christ. And it says in verse 27, when he came in the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and he blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon was looking for it. I love the phrase there in verse 25. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And then in verse 38 and verse 36, we see another woman, a prophetess, whose name is Anna. And it says in verse 38, at that very moment, the same moment that Simeon was holding the baby, at that very moment, she came up and began to give thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were what? Looking for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. So there were people that were looking for Messiah, and there were people that were surprised by Messiah, even though they should have known. And that asked me, well, why would they not look for that? And perhaps it relates to us today. You know, are we looking for the activity of God in our life? Certainly God didn't stop his work at Christmas, that first Christmas. Certainly God is working today. Jesus told his followers, the Father is working, drawing people to himself. I myself am working. God is always at work, and he's continuing to do his activity in our lives today. The question for us is, do we see it? Are we looking for it? Perhaps we don't see God doing much in and through and around our lives today because maybe we're a little bit like the first participants. We're distracted by the busyness of life. That if we were to ask you, do you see God moving in your life? You'd say, well, I'm too busy to see if God's doing stuff in and through and around me. That's why that great verse in Ephesians tells us at the end of that verse, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise men, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. God's working. We just need to be, as he says in this verse, awake enough to see what God is doing. Do you see God's work in, through, and around your life? Or are we too distracted by it? Or perhaps we're doubtful. We ask ourselves, does God really use people like me? I mean, he used shepherds and he used the king and he used wise men and he used a priest and his wife. But if God was going to do some stuff in Auburn, California today, I'm not really sure he would use me. So we don't see it and we don't participate in it. But some of the verses that I put on your screen there, Matthew chapter 28 is one of them. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is a very famous couple of verses that we call the great what? The Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and proclaim me. And he said that to everybody. He wants all of us to proclaim him. I thought there were a couple of very interesting verses about fulfilling God's purpose for our life. that we think, well, maybe God's not going to use me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, that we would walk in them. He created you because he's busy and he wants to use you in what he's doing. He wants to do stuff in your life. He wants to do stuff through your life. He wants to do stuff around your life. But if we just think, you know, I'm just not usable, then he can't use us. This cool comparison here. It says the Pharisees and the lawyers, the religious lawyers, rejected God's purpose for themselves because they weren't baptized by John. Remember, John the Baptist was baptizing people, telling them, get your hearts ready because Messiah is coming. And these religious leaders were too cool to do John's baptism. So they rejected God's purpose. Sometimes when I'm doubtful and I say God can't use me or God won't use me, I'm rejecting God's purpose for my life. I love comparing this verse to the verse about King David. The verse of King David says, for David, after he had what? Served what? The purpose of God in his own generation. He fell asleep, he died. David knew that he had a purpose for his generation, that God really does want to use you. God is in a flurry of activity in Auburn, California, and he wants you to participate in it and to be a part of it. But perhaps we're skeptical. We're skeptical. We're not distracted, we're not doubtful, but we're skeptical. We're thinking, well, you know, if God's going to really be real, he's got to work a certain way. He's got to work within my box. And if God does something outside of my box, I'm not really going to believe that it's him. Because the way that I think that God does stuff is like this. And so when we don't see God doing things exactly how we want him to do them, we discount him. And God wants to blow our minds a little bit and show us that he works in all kinds of ways outside of our normal way of thinking. And we have to accept the fact that God is active and busy in ways we don't expect him to be, but it's cool that he is. Let me give you an example. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, after he rose again from the dead, he was talking to some folks, and this is what he said. He said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me must be fulfilled. The reason Jesus used the word all is because the people that he was talking to didn't really believe that Jesus could be this Messiah because he didn't act in the way that they thought he should act, even though the Old Testament, which we saw last week, told us he was going to act and live that way. Does that make sense? But they didn't believe in Jesus because he didn't act and work in the way that they thought he should. Maybe that's our problem today. We're skeptical because God doesn't do things the way that I think he should. Because I have this picture of God. And if he does anything over here, it can't be him. He can only do, if God will just do this, I will follow him. And God says, are you crazy? I do this. Why are you limiting me to this? But sometimes we do, don't we? I will accept God in my life if he does this. And you know what? He does this, but he does it this way. And we go, no, he's got to do what I want, how I want, when I want, then I'll believe in him. And he says, you're crazy. Let me explain just for a minute. I know we're running over time. Let me explain. This is so important for us to know. When the people of Israel were looking for the Messiah, they had four pictures of him in the Old Testament, okay? And this is really important. The first picture that they knew is that God himself was going to come to the earth. They had been told over and over again by the ancient prophets that God is going to show up. So they knew that when Messiah came, he was going to be who? God coming to earth. They also were painted a portrait through the teachings that there's this Messiah, son of David. It's Messiah, son of David, King David. It was told that the Messiah, when he shows up, he's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and he's going to reign and rule for how long? Forever. That's the son of David picture. They love that picture. Here's God coming and he's going to sit in Jerusalem. He's going to reign forever. That is awesome. I buy that God. I buy that image of him. The third image they were taught was Messiah, son of man. Messiah, son of man comes out of the book of Daniel. Messiah, son of man, when he shows up in the vision of Daniel, he doesn't just rule in Jerusalem. He rules all the nations of the earth. And so the Jewish people knew, hey, God's coming. And when he comes, he's going to reign in Jerusalem forever. And when he comes, he's going to rule over all the nations. And it's going to be a planet filled with peace and grace and goodness and love. It's not going to be what we see today. And the Jewish people loved those images of God arriving. The fourth and final image they were given is Messiah, son of Joseph. Joseph was an ordinary man. So in this image, Jesus, Messiah, was pictured as an ordinary person. And in this picture, Isaiah 53 and other descriptions, Psalm 22, tell us that Messiah, son of Joseph, was going to come and he was going to be beaten. And he was going to be scourged and he was going to be crucified and he was going to die. And the Jewish people just couldn't put these four pictures together. How can God come and be son of man and son of David and son of Joseph? It doesn't make any sense because they believed that Messiah was just going to come one time. So you know what they did? They just decided that they would not teach son of Joseph because it didn't make sense to them. It wasn't in their box. So when they had their kids going through Sunday school or through Christian school experiences or through their discipleship programs, they would talk about God's coming and son of David's coming, son of man's coming. And this whole son of Joseph thing was just kind of swept under the carpet. The problem with that is that when Jesus showed up, the first time he showed up as God and he showed up as the son of Joseph to make a sacrifice for our sins. And so people didn't believe in him because they didn't accept that God would work outside of their box. And we know now that when Jesus returns, he's going to be the son of David. He is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. And he's going to be the son of man. He is going to be the ruler over all the nations of the earth. My point is that sometimes we won't follow Jesus or we don't think and don't see his activity among us because we only think that God should work this way. And if he doesn't work like David, like Joseph, what was Joseph's response to Mary's conversation? Joseph's response was, God does not work that way. I'm sending you away. And sometimes we're skeptical of God just because he's not doing things the way we think he should be doing things. And we have to open our box and say, God, you need to do it however you want to do it. So are we looking for that? Maybe we're distracted. Maybe we're doubtful. Maybe we're skeptical. Maybe we're expecting. Let me close with this morning. I know we're going a little bit after. Give me just a few more minutes. How do I know if someone in my life is being involved in the activity of God? How do I know if that neighbor, that friend, that coworker, God's doing something in their life? I want you to be able to go out from here this morning and see it and hear it. So what should I be looking for and what should I be listening for? Well, people will tend to be drawn to God the most when they're hurting, when they're facing death or death of a loved one, or when they're going through a crisis. So if you have someone in your life that is hurting, going through a crisis, or facing death or death of a loved one, let me encourage you to understand that's when God's activity in their life gets cranked up. And they are ready to hear about what you have in your life. Share your faith story with someone that is hurting, someone that is facing death, or someone going through a crisis. And you will see God working in, through, and around you in those moments. There's another way to tell. I love the verse in John, chapter 16. Jesus is talking about when the Holy Spirit comes. And he says this, and he, when he comes, will convict the world of what? Sin. We heard this morning in our testimonies that God was active in people's lives, convicting them of what? Of sin. When you have a friend or a neighbor that is saying, you know what? I feel terrible about the things that I've done. And I know I need to make it right with God. Let me tell you, your ears should perk up. Your eyes should see, because that struggle is the activity of God in their life. And so let's engage that and tell them about God's grace and God's forgiveness. If someone is talking about they feel guilty for things that they've done, that's God working in their life. The next thing he says is righteousness. People beginning to dawn how good Jesus is. That he really is who he claimed to be. Oh, he didn't come and act how everybody expected him to act. But he really is. People start having those conversations. If that's stirring in someone's heart, that's God's activity in them. And that's your invitation to talk to them and confirm that in them. And then judgment. Boy, there's a time coming when we all got to face God. And as you get older, that becomes more real. Again, when people's hearts are open the most to God is when they're facing death or their loved one is facing death. Because as much as we want to not admit it, we think a lot about facing God when we're facing death. This is when our ears should perk up and our eyes should focus, because God is doing something in their life. And he brought you into their life to be the helper in that activity. It's his activity, but he wants you engaged. Does that make sense? Are we engaged in it? So this Christmas season, let's remind ourselves that number one, God is at work within me. You know, I know that there are many of you here this morning that God's doing something in you. He's stirring stuff around. And if you're thinking about God and thinking about the things of God, that is God stirring your heart. It's not just you. It's God stirring your heart. Let me encourage you to embrace that and respond to that. Second of all, let's remind ourselves that God is at work through me. That God really does want to use you. He put you in that school. He got you that boyfriend or girlfriend. He put you in that place of work. Because there are people that he's doing stuff in their lives and he needs you to be next to them so that you can talk to them so God can do something through you. Does that make sense? That's the Christmas story. And then finally, God is at work around me. He's doing stuff in your parents' life. He's doing stuff in your kids' life. He's doing stuff in your neighbors' lives. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Because the Christmas story is continuing, and God continues to show up on planet Earth, and he continues to stir people's hearts and draw people to himself, and it's happening all around us. But do we see it? Do we hear it? Or maybe we're too distracted, or we're too doubtful, or we're too skeptical. And I just want to encourage us this Christmas season to let God out of the box and to ask him to give us ears to hear and eyes to see his activity around us. And then let me encourage you to respond to God's activity. Speak up. Say something. You know someone's hurting, write him a card. Bring him some cookies. You know someone is struggling with things of the past. Tell him about God's goodness and God's forgiveness. Don't be surprised when God is working in you and through you and around you. Because just like in that first Christmas story, God has told us for 2,000 years, this is what he's up to in you and in me. Let's embrace it and let's respond to it. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, this morning, I just thank you for each person that's here. I don't believe it's an accident that you brought them here this morning, even though they were drugged here by a friend or a family member. Lord, I believe you want to speak to them this morning. You want to let each one of us know that you're real and you're present and you're working. You're working at drawing people closer to yourself so that they'll experience your love and your grace. You're drawing people closer to yourself so they'll experience your goodness and your forgiveness. Thank you that you are at work in us. Help us to see it. Thank you that you're at work through us, that we're not just pilgrims on a journey walking this earthly planet, trudging through the mud. Lord, we are your ambassadors. We are your tools. And you want to use us to perpetuate the Christmas story. And then, Lord, you're at work around us. You are at work in our world today. You're at work in our workplaces. You're at work in our schools. You're at work in our neighborhoods. You're at work in our families. Help us to see it. When people are hurting or people are facing death or people are in crisis or people are convicted about wrongs that they've done or when they are talking about the goodness of Jesus or when they're thinking about seeing you one day and standing before you, Lord, all these activities are your way to work in people's lives. Help us to see it. Help us to hear it. And help us not to be surprised that you want to use us, but to respond to what you're doing. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Show us this week the continuation of the Christmas story. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for the extra time this morning, everybody. Have a great day today. Amen.